Morning, I'll be reading from two passages of Scripture, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. I invite you to read along with me in your Bibles. I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, which is the eighth commandment. And then I'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning reading actually from verse 25 down to verse 28. Beloved, this is God's holy word. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. In the New Testament, Paul writes, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. You know, one of the purposes of the law, again, is to show us how to live. And I pointed out several times that in that light, the law can be summed up in those words that are found both in the Old Testament and as Jesus speaks it in the New, love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem is we're sinners. We're sinners. And we have a hard time loving. And it's not simply enough then to say, love your neighbor. Because we'll always find ways of skirting around it and excusing ourselves for our unloving actions. And God, knowing our sinful natures in our hearts, He gives us the Decalogue, these Ten Commandments, to break down. What does it mean to love? And we have seen so far in the second table of the law, those commandments that deal with our relationship to other people. We have seen that the man who is loving will not murder. He will not look upon others as a means of fulfilling their own lust. And here we see in this morning, the man who is loving will not take from him. But you will seek his well-being, even as you would seek your own well-being. We've seen in our study of these Ten Commandments also that they not only prohibit something, they also encourage us to positive living. It's not just enough to put a fence around and say, okay, don't do this. But the commandment also tells us how we ought to act in a positive way. For instance, in the Eighth Commandment here, you shall not steal. The Westminster Larger Catechism, the catechism of our denomination and church, teaches that we are not only to not steal or to rob or to deal fraudulently or unjustly with others or to break contracts or to bribe or to oppress or to cheat others. We are also to render to everyone his due, to give and to lend freely according to our abilities and the needs of others, and endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as our own. That's a mouthful. There's an awful lot there, isn't there? But to boil it all down again, you are to be interested in your neighbor and desire to help him. You're to be concerned about his happiness. And not only concerned about your own. For instance, you're standing in a crowded room and you look over there and you see a $10 bill fall out of your neighbor's pocket. He doesn't notice that the money has fallen out. What do? You sneak over there, pick it up, and put it in your own pocket, right? And you can justify yourself saying, well, I didn't actually take it from him. After all, it fell out of his pocket. He dropped it and he didn't notice it. Obviously, he doesn't care about the money. It's not important to him. And not only that, finders keepers, losers weepers. Well, it's surely and clearly breaking the spirit of this commandment, isn't it? Or you could go over and pick it up and give it to them. And that's obeying the command. But you see, even then, we're to not to do it just mechanically. That's not enough. The commandment is there to teach you to think something like this. That person is just like me. And I know that I would be sad if I lost $10. And I know that I would be very grateful if when I drop $10 out of my pocket, someone would pick it up and give it to me. Therefore, I'm going to do this for him. I'm going to make him happy. It's a different motivation for doing the commandment. It's not just mechanically going through the motions, but having a heart of love that says, I want to bless this person. Again, keeping the commandment means that we're not just going through the motions. We're to be desiring their well-being in all things. And so let's go on this morning and examine the commandment, going a little bit under its surface, as we see it even here in Ephesians 4. And see how it leads us away from this world to long for the next. And so the first question I want us to ask this morning, we're going to examine, is how is the commandment violated? We touched on it when we said earlier, as I was reading from the Westminster Larger Catechism, there is both a negative and a positive aspect to the command. It still leaves us with the question, what is stealing? And I think we can all recognize that stealing means to take something that doesn't belong to you. That $10 bill doesn't belong to you, even if it did fall out of his pocket and he didn't recognize it. It doesn't belong to you. You didn't earn it. So Paul says again in Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has needs. Now the interesting thing is, Paul seems to emphasize the commonest form of stealing, which is to appropriate an object that doesn't belong to you. Okay? But stealing is more than just taking objects. It's more than just taking things. I mean, you can steal many things that are not material, can't you? You can steal time. You could steal thoughts and ideas. You could steal a person's name. And there's identity theft. Again, our definition of stealing includes that you are taking possession of anything that is not yours and begin to regard it as though it was yours, to pass it off as though it's yours. But again, there's even more to it than that. A stealing can take place when a person tries to take advantage of another person in business or in the marketplace. For instance, if you are a businessman and you have a product that society needs and of which there is a shortage, it is breaking this eighth commandment to charge exorbitant prices to the consumer so that your own pocket will get more full, that you'll have a greater profit for yourself. In other words, gouging the shopper who is in need is sinful. Usury, that's charging high interest on loans, higher interest than what you would expect. Charging high interest on loan is breaking the commandment. All the catechisms, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran, the various Reformed catechisms all recognize usury is sin because the Scriptures say that it is sin. That's one of the things that irked Jesus when he was in the temple. Remember how he came into the temple and he overturned the money changers' tables? What were they doing? Those money changers were exacting tremendous prices on the exchange rate, high interest on loans. Jesus overturned the tables because of that. In other words, I want you to see that the eighth commandment forbids greed. Greed is not good. It's immoral. It's evil. You heard it said money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not really the exact scripture quotation. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's loving money, being greedy and wanting more money and loving money that becomes a root of all kinds of evil. All murders have happened, adultery has happened, all kinds of evil has happened as a result of people's greed. Wars have begun in this world because of greed. Greed is not good, it's immoral. Also, you know, we steal when we use our charge cards to run up a huge debt that is beyond our means to pay it all back. Now, I realize that we are living in a consumer-driven culture where we're being encouraged to buy. We feel very much in this season, don't we? How many credit card offers do you get in the mail per week? I get too many. And there's a temptation to simply let your greed run wild. Buy now, pay later, who cares? I remember when Lynn and I first came back from Scotland 12 years ago or so, we were needing a car. So we were out looking at various cars. And I knew that I was going to be going to seminary in a few months. We really couldn't afford a big expensive car. We didn't need a huge loan. The salesman just said, don't worry about it. I mean, just put it on credit. Hey, that's the American way. Well, you know, it may be the American way, but is it God's way? No, I'm not saying that credit is a bad thing. It does allow us to buy necessary things, timely increments. I mean, none of us probably would have a house if it wasn't for loans. We wouldn't be driving cars. Credit is not a bad thing. But the point that I'm making here is living well beyond your means. And just putting things on a credit card with no real intention of paying it back is sinful. You see, God cares about this. And the Heidelberg Catechism is right to say that stealing involves greed and pointless squanderings of His gifts. Pointless squanderings of His gifts. Of course, we can also talk for a moment paying taxes as well. No one likes to pay taxes. I don't like to pay taxes. And sometimes I wonder if our government is actually directing public funds in a proper way. That's not my business. The government says I am to pay taxes, and so I must pay them. Not to pay is to steal. To cheat on income taxes is to steal. But listen, if you fear the IRS audit, I want you to know there's a greater audit that you'll all have to go through. And so we should fear God, even as we fill out our tax forms in a couple of months. If you're a student and you're writing a paper and you take someone's thoughts and copy them down as your own, we put a fancy name on it, and we call it plagiarism, but the Bible simply calls it stealing. Paul said, "He who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." Now, I hope you saw the contrast. See, Paul lays out the contrast. Working hard, laboring hard, is the exact opposite of stealing. But again, let me say something. If your employer employs you to work for 8 hours a day and you only give them six, and the other 2 hours you're sitting around twiddling your thumbs, reading a magazine, playing on the internet or whatever, that's a form of theft. You can steal time. Laziness is a form of stealing. You rob your employer. You rob your teacher of what is his. You rob yourself. You rob others of good. We are living in a time in which leisure and pleasure are idols. Work is seen as a nuisance. only as a means of getting money so that I can do what I really want to do, that is to enjoy myself. So I live for Friday nights. I live for Saturday nights or whatever. But the Scripture says that work really is honorable, friends. Work is honorable. Work is not a result of the fall. Adam, the perfect man, when he was first created, was in the garden and he was given work to do. He was to tend the garden. He was to guard the garden. He was to cultivate the garden. He had work to do. He was a gardener. The first profession of mankind is a priest and as a gardener. God created us to work. But if you see work as a degrading thing, my friend, you're on a slippery slope that leads to dishonesty. Well, one more point that Paul has here is that we are to work for what is good. That is, so that we will have something to share with others who are in need. Again, the whole thing about theft is the selfish nature of it. It's about my gain at the expense of others. It's about doing what I want to do at the expense of what others want me to do. But here Paul lays out the thing. Not only are we to work with our hands, but that we're also to look out for other people, for the needs of others. And again, so the Westminster Larger Catechism says that part of our duties required of us in the Eighth Commandment is to give and to lend freely, according to our abilities and the necessity of others. And there's to be an endeavoring by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and to further the wealth and the outward estate of others. So, the law of God, which is summed up as love your neighbor as yourself, calls you then to think of others. And not only of yourself. And to use what you get and to use what you earn for the benefit of others. We're not to be stingy. We're to be generous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Paul says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world to do good and to be rich in money." No, he says to be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. The Bible clearly points out to each one of us who has money, who are as wealthy, that we're not to just think about ourselves trying to accumulate a bigger bank account. No, we're to use that money for the furtherance of people's welfare and of the gospel. See, and in part, that's what it means not to steal. Well, as we talk about this, it's rather surprising to see the amount of space that is taken up in the Old Testament law concerning private property and its use. It's obvious that God cares about physical stuff. He set up a very careful structure for ownership, and He made it a crime for someone to take something that doesn't belong to them. And beloved, I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you. Whether a vehicle, or bicycle, or jewelry, money. I don't know if, has anyone here ever had their identity stolen from them? If you have, you know how violated, how vulnerable victims feel. Theft is a terrible crime. Because it really is a total disregard and disrespect of the person and of their right to private property. So the commandment is teaching us to value things. It's teaching us that we are to value authority in the fifth commandment, to value life in the sixth, to value marriage and the family in the seventh, and we're to value private property here in the eighth commandment. But the value of private property isn't just because the property itself is valuable. It goes back to the fact that God is sovereign over all things. This is the basis, really, for the commandment. Is to know that we do own things. But we should see our ownership is first derivative. Our stuff comes from God's grace. Comes from His permission. But also, what this means is that we're not ultimate owners of anything. Our ownership is really a matter of stewardship. We are to recognize, again, the whole earth belongs to the Lord. All that it contains is first and foremost God's. And He sets up the boundaries. He gives and He withholds as He pleases. And theft disregards that. Theft ignores that. The thief says, I will say what I can and what I cannot have. And thus it ignores God's sovereignty, you see. It's pure, absolute rebellion against God's sovereignty. Theft shows a blatant discontentment for God's gift and His providence in a person's life. The thief is not satisfied with what God gave him. No, he wants something more. He wants something different. And so you see how sin, first of all, has its birth in a rebellion against God. It's not happy with God. He's not happy with God's gift. He's not happy with God's allotment for him. Sin always wants something more than God. It wants to exalt self. Listen to how Paul, the apostle, describes fallen humanity. Romans chapter 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Isn't that telling? Fallen humanity is a thankless group of things, or people. They didn't honor God. They didn't give Him thanks. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled, He says, with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and on it goes. Paul points out that sinful actions and sinful attitudes are a result of not being satisfied or thankful with God and what He gives. You know, the eighth commandment then calls us to be content, beloved. Jeremiah Burroughs, a great Puritan pastor in the 17th century, wrote a little book called Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Indeed, contentment is a rare jewel in our society. But contentment can be found when you see that God, who is wise, who is good, who is loving, that He is in control of all things, and that He gives us exactly what we need. And so God gives a command not to steal, in order that we might joyfully recognize His sovereign and benevolent hand. But again, mankind has become very selfish. He doesn't acknowledge God. And so God calls us away in this commandment, away from selfishness to a godly contentment. Again, theft is one of those manifestations of a rebellious heart that shows itself in a desire to have and to hold. But the worst of it is that it wants to have and to hold illicitly, to get it without legitimate effort. There's not only the desire to have and to possess, but to have it without properly working for it. He wants the stuff with the least amount of effort, so it's easy money. All that matters is that I get it, that I'm made comfortable by it, that I don't have to put any energy or work into this thing. It doesn't care how I get it. It doesn't care whose toes I step on or where I get it. Theft, again, shows a foul disrespect for anybody. I alone matter. But if he would only think the same way about the other person, rather than only thinking about himself, what's good for me, he would never take what was not his. He would respect other people's rights. And it's interesting to me that no theft wants his loot stolen. He's quite content to go out and steal from somebody else, but don't you dare steal from me. Isn't that interesting? We need to appreciate what God has given and trust that He will provide for all our real needs. And this leads us to a lively hope. Stealing, again, is one of the brashest forms of selfishness, I think. It's anarchy. It's every man for himself. But the commandment tells us that we are to find our true hope and our true contentment in Christ. Beloved, is Christ your true treasure? Therefore, you shall not steal. He who steals, steal no more. Stop thieving. Put your trust in Him. Enjoy Him. And make Him the chief jewel of your life. And despite the conditions, despite our situations, learn to trust in God's wisdom. Learn to trust in His love and His goodness. And therein be content, beloved. Again, Paul reminded Timothy that godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. It is no loss to be content with godliness. The Scripture says it is great gain to be content. To be content with God. Indeed, God will give us all that we really need. He gave us that promise in His Word. God will not lie. He will give us all that we need. And beloved, if you don't have it now, you must not need it. Or if you do need it, He's also teaching you patience. And so, let us not steal the things of this world. And again, we won't want to steal the things of this world if our hearts are satisfied and longing for something greater than this world. That's what Paul makes mention of in Philippians 2. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says about Moses. Moses, son of the Pharaoh, adopted son of the Pharaoh. Wealth at his fingertips. And it says that he left it all for the greater riches of Christ. This world and its things may have a beauty and it may have an attraction, but there is nothing to be compared with the glory and the beauty of our inheritance. In this world, thieves break in, they steal things, but the treasure of heaven is safe, it's secure, because God Almighty is guarding it. I'm glad that God is guarding it. And that's where we find our contentment, beloved. Knowing that God is able to supply all our needs. This world is not ultimately my home. And so, if God is our sovereign Lord, so when we take our eyes off this world and place them on the greater inheritance that is ours in Christ, because of God's grace, we can truly become good stewards of what we do have. Stealing means that we're not owners of anything again, really. It means that everything belongs to God. And therefore, we're to use everything for God's glory, aren't we? We are to endeavor, by all just and lawful means, to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and the outward estate of others. As Adam, again, was placed in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it, so we are to also work and take care of what God has given to us. And God has given us many blessings. He's given us many gifts, both physical and spiritual. All these, again, to be used for His glory. Remember Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. He gave some a couple of, you know, five talents, some two, another one. Those who went out and doubled the talent, doubled the money, was rewarded. It's those who fear and stick it in, and I'm not going to use it for God's glory. I'm not going to try to... You find that we are to glorify God in everything we have. You find something of this again in Acts chapter 4. There was, it says there, beginning with verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as they had need. And it doesn't mean necessarily that we are to give everything that we have to the church. The next chapter, chapter 5 of Acts, reveals that. Paul, Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, whatever was yours was yours. You didn't have to give this. This wasn't a compulsion. But nevertheless, it gives us a great example of what it means to use all that we have in loving service to others. And so, beloved, if you find someone in need and you don't provide for them when you have the wherewithal to do so, you're stealing. James says, if a brother or sister without clothing is without clothing and in need of daily food, and you say to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you don't give him what is necessary for his body, what use is that, he said. What use is that? Again, beloved, the opposite of stealing is giving. He who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to give to those who are in need. We're to work hard, to give it away, not to hoard it. That doesn't mean that you can't put stuff in your bank account. But your attitude is to be loving. I want to help out. I want to give. I want to be generous. Because God has been so generous. We're to give till it hurts sometimes. Give money and give goods to the poor. Give of our time to help others. Give of our attention. Fathers, we're oftentimes very busy with our work and with our careers and our callings, aren't we? Come home and flip on the TV and read the newspaper or something, your children are running around and your poor wife is screaming and pulling her hair out. She's been with the kids all day. No, give your attention to your children. Don't rob them of that time. Give your love to your wife. Give your love to your husband. Don't rob them of these things. Again, it all boils down, beloved, to love. The unselfish desire to bless and to help others. And beloved, we can love. We can love because God has so lavishly poured out His love into our own hearts. So the commandment, you shall not steal, becomes, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him the second mile. Give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You know, Jesus never took what did not belong to Him. And rather than clinging on to what was rightfully His, Scripture says that He emptied Himself and He became a man, a servant, and He died on the cross. Isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas time? The fact that He who is God became a man. He who is rich became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. Christmas has become so commercialized and materialistic. It has become a thing of greed for so many. But we who know the Lord, we who really know of His incarnation and the blessings that His incarnation has been for us, we know that He came to give and not to take, so that we also could be givers, being made in His very image. That's the underlying message of Christmas, isn't it? Isn't that the idea of giving gifts to one another? But even here, as we think of the incarnation, and I'm closing with this, we can't help but think of the cross. The cross puts a shadow over the stable at Bethlehem. Jesus said that He was born for this purpose of dying on the cross. And with that cross in view, I think it's a very comforting thing to know that those who were nailed on the crosses beside Him were thieves. Two men broke this law, you shall not steal. They were condemned for it. They suffered the ultimate penalty for their crime. And yet, the Scripture says that one of those thieves cried out to the Lord, have mercy upon me. You remember what Jesus' words to that thief was? This day you shall be with me in paradise. All of us are thieves. We've all stolen something. Perhaps you didn't take anything that physical that belonged to somebody. But we're all thieves. We've all reached out and tried to steal God's glory. You and I were guilty. All thieves deserve nothing but hell and condemnation. But the gospel is this. All thieves who trust in Jesus Christ and call to Him for mercy will receive it. You will hear the same words that Jesus spoke. Today, this day, you shall be with me in paradise. So, beloved, because He has so graciously shared the wealth of His love with us, let's see just how rich each one of us really are as we cling to Christ. And with such wealth, we can refrain from stealing. We can work and be a blessing for others, helping to supply their needs. Because of the divine love that's poured into our own hearts, we can be givers and not takers. That's what the commandment is showing us. Let's not be stingy then, okay? Let's be cheerful in our giving. Be generous and sharing the great treasures of the gospel with others. Those things that God has given us, even as we look up to the treasures that we have in heaven, guarded by Almighty God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we are sinners in this regard, Lord. We have stolen. We have atrociously gone out and taken things that don't belong to us, whether it be physical things like money or jewelry, or perhaps, Lord, it was ideas and we plagiarized, or perhaps we stole from people's time, stole so many things, Lord. And again, Lord, ultimately, in our sin, we've tried to steal from You and claim what is rightfully Yours as being ours and ours alone to do with it as we would like. So Lord, we thank You that the story doesn't end there, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross for such sins as this. And we pray, O Father, that in accordance with the Word of God, recognizing the love that You have, the treasures that You have given to Your people, that, Lord, we also can be generous in our giving. Giving of ourselves. It's easy to give money, but to give of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see others as being more important than ourselves. And in this Christmas season, as the world is rushing about to buy things, to give to others, Lord, let us recognize the greatest gift of all is the gift that You gave. And help us to share that gift with everyone around us. We do pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand, beloved, and sing our closing hymn, number 230.